We're in Proverbs chapter 21. Last week I wanted to finish up Proverbs 21 so we could start afresh in 22. 22 is one of my favorite chapters in Proverbs because it talks about a good name. But before we get there, let's kind of finish up chapter 21, and we left off at verse 27. So let me read from 27 to the end of the chapter, and we'll look at a few of those verses and jump into chapter 22. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." And so in verse 27, it talks about the sacrifice of the wicked there. And the idea of that is trying to buy off God, offering him something to appease him there. And we know that you can't buy God's grace. And this verse says, for those who try to do that, it says it is abomination. The word is used talking of many things. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Homosexuality is abomination to the Lord. Here, those who make a sacrifice and try to earn their way into God's blessing, he says it's an abomination to him. So when people have a works-based salvation and they're trying to come to God any other way than what God says is the only way to come to him, he says is an abomination, because God has paid the ultimate price. He's given us his son who has shed his blood, and for anyone to try to go around that and come in any other way, as the New Testament says, is a thief and a robber. And of course the Pharisees, they were very religious, but they weren't righteous at all. And so here, this sacrifice of the wicked, God hates it. It's an abomination. So then he says, how much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? And this wicked mind, the Hebrew word there, has to do with plans and schemes. So a person develops his own plan instead of saying, you know, we talk about the plan of salvation. Well, they don't want God's plan of salvation. So they come with their own way. There. And so it says, when he brings it with a wicked mind, he plots to please God his own way. God has told us in his word what pleases him, what we can do to please him, how to be saved to please him. And so whenever we try to please God in any other way that's man-made, is an abomination to the Lord. And it's a wicked mind that tries to do something differently than what God has devised a way for us to please him. Now verse 28 says, a false witness shall perish. And then notice the contrasting conjunction after that. But a man that heareth speaketh constantly. And so a person who is going to speak and be heard and has some authority to what he's saying, he first has to learn to hear. And so it is with those who lead. If a person is going to be a leader, one of the things he has to learn to do before he can lead others is to be a follower. If a person can't follow Christ effectively, how is he going to be able to lead others as well? And so it is with the idea of hearing. And when the Bible talks about hearing, it's not just talking about being able to recognize the words, but it has obedience involved in it. So if a person is going to speak and have authority in his message, he also has to be one who hears the word of God and who listens to the word of God and obeys the word of God. The contrast of that in verse 28 is the false witness, one who doesn't hear, a false witness. He doesn't care what God has to say because he's going to devise his own plan and go his own way there. And of course, the word constantly at the end is a reminder to us that we have to constantly, always be hearing what God has to say. God speaks to us constantly through his word, and we need to be in tune with his word on an everyday basis, even an every hour, every moment basis, to hear what the Lord says to us. So whenever we have opportunity to speak, we've been listening, and we can share with others what God has shared to us, which is His way of salvation. Verse 29 goes on to say, a wicked man hardens his face. And sometimes you can see that on some people, can't you? People who have been in sin and hardened by sin, you can sometimes see a face that's so hard there. There's no feeling. There's no emotion there because the face is hardened. And we know that there's a connection, isn't there, from the face to the heart, isn't it? Because a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. And so a person whose heart is hardened is going to show on the face as well. That's why it's important for us as believers, if we're going to share what God teaches us and how for people to be saved and to have the joy and peace that God has, we have to demonstrate that. If we as Christians are going around miserable and unhappy and defeated looking all the time with a dreary face, and we're trying to tell people to come to Christ that He gives you joy, and we're not demonstrating that, then everyone's like, why? You don't have that yourself. Why should I follow what you're teaching me? If they have their face that's hardened. In Proverbs chapter 7, you don't need to turn there, but in verse 13, chapter 7 is a chapter having to do with the harlot and the warning of young men to be on their guard against that. And it talks about the harlot, and it uses the phrase of an impudent face. And that's the same idea of a hardened face. And so when that harlot goes and lures a young man on, there's no emotion involved. There's no love. There's no compassion. There's no care for that man. It's all selfishly motivated there. But notice the word directeth in verse 29. It says, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, which is in contrast to the wicked man, he directs his way. The upright man or the righteous person, he discerns, he understands, and he's going to make sure that his way is right. And in verse 31, there's another English word that's translated prepared, but it's the same Hebrew word from verse 29 that's translated directeth. And the idea of directing or preparing a way is having a way that is settled and hard and firm. And so we see the contrast with the wicked man who has that hardened, settled, non-emotional look on his face. But the righteous man, the upright man, he has a path. He has a plan. He has a way that he's going, and his way is settled, not his face there. Verse 30 says, there's no wisdom or there's no counsel or understanding against the Lord there. And so God's counsel, God's plan will always stand. Man cannot do anything to annul God's plan there. There's no wisdom or understanding or counsel. Man at his very best and on his own, he can't stand before man there. He doesn't have any firm foundation. But whenever we are going in God's wisdom, we are directing our way on a firm path, as we see in verse 31, where it says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The horse stands firm. The horse has this establishment. But we know that we don't depend on the power of the horse. Safety is of the Lord. Safety is a big issue in corporations, businesses. Down at the post office, you go up to the post office, you know, and they have these signs up there. You see them, I will not have an accident today. And every time I go up, I look at it and say, well, hey, that's our goal. And that's their way of reminding, because safety, you know, is a big issue at plants and things. Of course, it's expensive if you have an accident because of negligence. You've got the workman's comp, and you have all these legal things that come in. And so these corporations, they emphasize safety, 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 the importance of safety. And the world recognizes that on the job. But here it says safety is of the Lord. And the word safety has to do with deliverance and rescue, salvation. And the only safety we have from damnation, the only safety we have from hell, is of the Lord. And so when man tries to develop his own way of safety to avoid hell, going back to verse 27, it says that's an abomination to God, because he's already made it available to us free, to us, not to him. And for us to refuse that and go our own way would be an abomination to the Lord. So God provides this safety there. And this safety or victory that we have, not just for salvation, but over sin, it doesn't depend on numbers. It doesn't depend on the strength of the horse. You think about David and Goliath. The odds were against David from a human standpoint. There, you look at Gideon and his 300 men. You know, there's a difference in size. There's a difference in number. You look at Joshua and Jericho. You've got the walls. So whether there are giants or whether we're outnumbered or whether there are walls, none of those things matter, because safety is of the Lord. And whenever we in our lives, if we start focusing on the Goliaths, if we start focusing on the walls of opposition, or focusing on the multitudes that are against us, we'll be defeated as well. But safety is of the Lord. So that finishes up chapter 21. And we come to chapter 22, and it talks about having a good name. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And as you read through the first 15 or 16 verses, there are at least a dozen characteristics, a person who has a good name, a dozen things that he either does do or he doesn't do to help to make sure that he has a good name. When the Bible talks about a good name, it has to, sometimes we use the word character, we use the word having a good testimony, having a good reputation. And if you think of people like David, he had a good name. We think of David, we say, well, he was a man after God's own heart. And we think of Joshua and Caleb, where the Bible says they wholly followed the Lord. And these people had a good name. And whenever you hear of someone's name, it might bring certain thoughts. If you hear the name Hitler, you know, might be a little different with some of you. What do you think of when you hear the name Hitler, you know? Usually you don't think good things, not a good name. Hillary, well, you might think the same thing as Hitler, I don't know. If you hear the name Reagan, you know, you might think different things. Or as I said, you hear the name David, a man after God's own heart. If you hear the name Judas, probably most of us, one word would come to mind, wouldn't it? You know, traitor, you know. And so with our name comes a reputation, what people think about us. And sometimes people say, well, I don't care what people think. You know, it's what God thinks that matters. And maybe there's a degree of truth in that, but it is important what other people think of us, because we bear the name of Christ when we call ourselves Christian. And so a good name, and so if we're going to name the name of Christ and it's attached to our name, it's important that we have a good name before the world. I'm glad that the Lord can take a name like Saul and save him, who was persecuting and murdering believers, and change his whole life, and comes the Apostle Paul. And when we think of that, we think of someone who was a faithful missionary, and his name was certainly a good name. And it says here in verse 1 that it is to be chosen. It says it's rather to be chosen than great riches. And so you can't buy a great name. Great riches can't buy it. It's something that has to be chosen. And there are, as I said, at least 12 characteristics of a person who has a good name. You think about, go out into the cemetery. And on the cemetery, you see all the tombstones, the grave markers, and you see a name on them. And on that tombstone, not only do you see the names, but you also see two dates, the date they were born, the date they died. And in between those two dates, you see a little hyphen. And that hyphen represents all the years of that name that's on there. And so that name, someone has said, people ought not have to wait until they go to our funeral to hear nice things said about us. You know, there ought to be some nice things said about us before they hear the eulogy there. But that hyphen is connected to the name there. And so that represents our lives. And so a good name, the life that we live, there must be a good name. And there are things that we can do that would help us choose a good name. And there are things that we can do that would hinder a good name. And so as we look at some of these things in this chapter, there are some positive things we do. There are some negative things we do. Verse 2 says, the rich and poor, they meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And so the rich or the poor, which one has a good name? Which one is it easier for to have a good name? They're on equal ground. Money doesn't have anything to do with whether we have a good name or not. It's rather to be chosen than great riches. And so the Lord made the rich, the Lord made the poor, and it says in verse 2 that they meet together. And whenever the rich and the poor, whenever they come to be saved, they must meet at the cross. They meet. That's the only place that they can be saved, whether they're rich or whether they're poor. And also, I mentioned the cemetery, the rich and the poor. They one day will meet together in the grave. They all go there. And so God gives, whether a person is rich, whether he's poor, we have opportunity to have a good name for the Lord there. And it says in verse 1, going back up there, loving favor. Loving favor is rather to be chosen than silver or gold. And this idea of loving favor has to do with being pleasing and well received. And so as we present Christ, the Bible says we're to be harmless as doves and wise as serpents, so that when we're presenting the gospel, we need to be well received there and pleasing to the Lord. That's the ability to get along with people. Now, some people are able to do that, even unsaved people, with personality, but as we are presenting Christ, we need to be able to get along with people, to be able to share Christ with them. So in verse 3, we see the first characteristic that we must have if we're going to have a good name, and that is to foresee the evil. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. In other words, he sees calamity. Evil means bad things that are going to happen. Sometimes it has to do with wickedness, but most of the time evil has to do with calamity that comes to us as a result of choices we make. And so a wise person, he's going to look ahead and he's going to see that if I make this choice, this boulder is going to come crashing down on me, and I'm not going to go that route. So if we're going to have a good name, one thing we must do is to avoid evil. It goes on to say in verse 3, the simple pass on, and they're punished. They just keep on going. They don't look at what might be the consequences of this choice. But this choice that I make, it will determine if I'm going to have a good name or if I'm going to have a bad name for the Lord. And so the simple just keep on going. They don't think anything bad's going to happen to them. And that's what Satan tries to get us to believe, isn't it? Oh, this won't hurt you. Just one drink or just one taste or just one time, he tries to convince us that it's harmless there. But the wise person, the prudent person, he foreseeth the evil and he hides himself. And he knows temptation, when it comes, can be destructive. And so he guards himself. He sees the boulder coming, and he doesn't stand there and say, I'll just stop this boulder in my own might. But he gets out of the way of it because he knows it's destructive. And so if we're going to have a good name for the Lord, the first thing we need to do is to avoid evil when we see it coming. The second thing is in verse 4. If we're going to have a good name, there must be humility and fear of the Lord. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And this is what the world seeks for, riches and honor and life. And Satan offers those things, doesn't he? He tried to offer them to Jesus, you know. And he will offer to us things that he cannot produce. But a prudent man, a person who wants to maintain a good name, he's going to foresee the evil, and he's going to act in humility and in the fear of the Lord. The opposite of that is acting in pride. And it was pride that caused Satan to fall from heaven there. And so if we're going to have a good name, we must act in humility. We see the Lord did that whenever he laid aside his glory and he came to earth. Our Lord and Savior was very humble there. So two things so far. We see that we avoid evil. Second thing, that we act in humility and the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And the third thing that a person must do to have a good name is in verse 5. It says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Froward means crooked. He that does keep his soul shall be far from them. So the third thing we must do is keep or guard our soul from crooked things. And so we see snares when they're coming, and we're wise to those things, that they're going to harm us. And so we see a thorn. A thorn's going to hurt. The snare is going to entrap there. And we see crooked ways. And whenever we avoid those things, it says we keep our soul here. The soul in the Hebrew refers to the inner person. The name that we're trying to maintain, a good name, refers to the outward things. And so if we're going to have that outward name that's honoring to the Lord, we have to deal with that which is on the inside, the soul there, and we have to guard it to make sure that nothing comes in to our mind through the eyes or ears that's going to corrupt us there. So a good name, three things so far. First of all, avoid evil, have humility and fear of the Lord. The third thing is to keep his soul, to guard his way from the crooked things that come up. And the fourth thing is in verse 6, if a person's going to have a good name with Father's Day coming, especially if he's going to be a good father, he must train up a child in the way that he should go. The opposite of that is just to let them go any way they want to. And we see a lot of that in our society today too, don't we? Having a school here, this of course is a verse that we read and use often here. Train up a child in the way he should go. And I pointed out before, and it's always good to point it out again, that this is singular. The verse doesn't say train up children in the way that they should go, because each child is different. Now, there's only one way of salvation, but whenever we are disciplining children, and that's what the word train involves, you have to discipline children different ways. Some children respond very well to a word of correction. Some people need the rod of correction there. And so depending on what the individual need is, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from that. The word train is used five times in the Old Testament. this particular Hebrew word. But the other four are not translated train. Maybe one day we'll look at those. The other four times that this Hebrew word is used, it's translated dedicate. And if we take that thought into this verse, where you train up a child, you dedicate a child in the way it should go. And we, of course, have baby dedications there. Doesn't mean that the child is saved, but it means that the parents are making this commitment to dedicate themselves and to dedicate this child so that they're going to bring up this child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that they have a good name when people look at their child, and that their child ends up having a good name because he or she is going to make choices to avoid evil and make a choice to have humility and the fear of the Lord and to keep his soul from crooked or perverse things. Psalm 127:4 says, as arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And you think about arrows back in these days. Don't go down to Simpson's Hardware, which is the local place, or some of the bigger places, you know, where you go down and you buy your arrows, you know, and everything's already, they're perfect, and the points are good, and the feathers are good. But in these days, they had to go down and they had to cut the limbs. They had to make their arrows. And they had to make sure that the arrows were straight and the feathers and everything was good. If the arrow was going to fly straight, it took a lot of meticulous work to get that arrow right so that whenever it left the bow, it's going towards the target. So when Psalm 127:4 says, as arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so our children of the youth, the mighty man has been a man with a good name who's taking the time to shape those arrows and get them just right. So when they send them forth from home, they're pointing them in the target there, going the right direction. That's the fourth part of a good name. Verse 7 is the fifth characteristic we see that we must have to have a good name, and that is controlling our finances. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Maybe some of you have loaned money to people before who didn't pay you back. It's not a good practice to have. So if you better just to say if somebody needs it, you might call it a loan, but say, if I don't get it back, it's no big deal. Probably some of you have done that. I've done that. Because you know what happens. If you loan somebody money, especially a friend, and they don't pay it back, what kind of name do they have when you think about them? You say, that guy owes me money. You know, he did me wrong there. We have in our society, when you're going to get buy a car or something, they have a what do they call it? They check your credit score. And the financial agencies there, the banks and those that loan money, they're looking at your credit score to see what kind of name you have there. And it's tied to that. And so all of these things that we're seeing here, they really tie in to our name. In this verse, where it talks about finances, it says the borrower is a slave. He's a servant to his debts, to his lender. And that's why biblical principles of money, which we certainly don't have time to go into, I don't personally think it's wrong to borrow money. Most people need to when they're getting a house or a car. But if a person borrows more than they're able to pay back, or if they put too much on credit cards or something than they're able to pay, that's not wise. He becomes a servant. He to these, 26 and 29% interest, and it's like trying to dig out of a grave, isn't it? And many people have done that. And so a person with a good name with the credit companies and with the banks is going to know how to handle his finances. Let's look at another one before we finish in verse 8. another characteristic, he doesn't sow iniquity. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity. Now, we know a principle that the Bible teaches, that of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. So if a person sows iniquity, sinfulness, he's going to reap, according to this verse, emptiness, vanity there. And so a person who's going to have a good name, he's not going to go around sowing iniquity. He's going to be doing something else instead. He's going to be weeding it out, because that's what we have to do in a garden, isn't it? If we're going to have good fruit from our garden, then we're going to have to make sure that we pluck out the weeds. And so a person who has a good name is going to go around pulling out the weeds. Jesus, whenever he was dealing with sinners, you ever notice how differently he dealt with the righteous sinners than he did with the wicked sinners? Whenever he was dealing with the money changers, and how he would call them a bunch of vipers, and he turned the tables over. But when he was dealing with the woman caught in adultery, he dealt with her quite a bit differently, didn't he? And that's why, going back to verse 27 of the previous chapter, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Those that are wicked and think they're righteous and trying to gain righteousness their own way is an abomination to the Lord. A person with a good name is not going to sow iniquity, but rather he's going to weed it out as much as he can. He's not going to have vanity, emptiness in his life. The rod of his anger, verse 8, says, shall fail there. He's going to be angry or mad at his own failure there. But anger that we have, this righteous anger, should produce holiness. That's the kind of anger that Jesus had. He had an anger, and God has given us an emotion of anger to do some good. And so whenever we have what is called righteous indignation, anytime that Jesus demonstrated anger, it was always because people had dishonored God. He never was angry when they did something to him personally, when they plucked his beard, when they spit on him, when they did things to him. He didn't act in anger. But when they did something that was irreverent to his father and to his father's house, a house of prayer, that's where the righteous anger come in. And so that helps us to see the difference between our own selfish anger and righteous indignation. If people are using the Lord's name in vain and we get angry and we correct them with that, that's righteous anger. If people call me a name and I get mad at them and hit them, that's selfish anger there. A person who has a good name is not going to sow iniquity. And we're going to look at one more before we close, and that's in verse 9. The seventh of these 12 characteristics we have is generosity there. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. And generosity there. The opposite of that is selfishness. Whenever we are showing generosity, we are demonstrating Christ. Christ was very generous. I think of my dad, who's very generous. I take him to a lot of doctor's appointments now that he's 92. Yesterday we went to Florence because he had to get a shot for his PSA, for his prostate. He's been in remission now for about 25 years. Today he had to go because of his right eye with his retina, and he got a shot in his eye, which he gets every 4 weeks for his retina there. And every time we go, every 4 weeks we go to the retina specialist, he always brings a box of candy. It never fails. He takes and he gives it to the secretary there every time. And he's just so generous. He's always doing that there. Even if he goes to the bank something, he'll take a box of candy to the ladies at the bank. And he's just such a generous man. And everybody in Bishopville who knows him will talk about how generous he is. And that's a good name when you do things like that or give him. We had this family today that came by, family of four kids, It's unusual. The man has been in the Army for 21 years as a pilot, and he's getting out, going into the Air Force, and so coming here to Shaw after all those years. And they have four children, and they're just in, leaving this evening, and they're looking for a Christian school. They're going to be in Texas until December, and they already have a school in Texas, and so they were trying to find housing and looking at schools, and they call from Florence, and they had four kids, ages 4, 6, 8, and 10, or something like that, and they had to go to all these places. And so we said, why don't you leave them in our daycare, you know, while you go and look at houses and do all these things, and that way you don't have to deal with the children. And they were just, they just couldn't believe. They said, what do we owe you? We said, nothing. We just want to, you know, help you while you're trying to find a house. You're military, and we appreciate those servicemen that serve our country, and a lot of people say thank you for your service, but we want to show you that we really mean it. And before they left, they said, well, we're going to come in this school. They went ahead and enrolled, and they won't be here until December. And so you don't do it for that purpose. But whenever the Lord talks about a principle of sowing and reaping, when you show and sow generosity, then you're going to reap for that. And it gives a good name, whether it's a good name for us individually, a good name for the Lord, or even as in today's case, a good name for our school. It honors the Lord. A good name, it's got to be chosen, and it's got to be chosen every day, because one day we're going to have our name on that tombstone. Unless the rapture comes, that'd be okay too. And then that hyphen there is going to represent what kind of life we live, what kind of name did we create for ourselves while here on earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that name that is above every name, a name that there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And Lord, we think about the name of Jesus as we sing songs of the sweetest name I know, because the name of Jesus characterizes all that he is. And Father, help us on a daily basis that we might choose a good name, a name that is honoring to the name of Christ. Help us that we might show forth the generosity that Christ shows. Help us that we might be able to avoid sowing wickedness, but to be able to weed out the things in our lives that are not pleasing to you. Help us to have a bountiful eye. Help us to look at these characteristics of what's involved in having a good name, and that we do that so that we honor the name of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.